Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. For those of you who don't know me, I am a mother of three children, almost 15 down to five. A little bit of a spread there, and it's an interesting dynamic sometimes in my house with a 15 and a 13-year-old and the way that they do life, and my 5-year-old and the way that he does life. It's been a little bit interesting. But when I was little, I would lose things, you know, as many little children do, and the first place that you go is to your parents, and you run to your mom, and you're like, I can't find my toy. And your mom goes, I'm in the middle of cooking dinner. I don't have the time to stop right now because literally everything is like in the middle of happening, and I can't just pull away. And so my mom is amazing, and one of the things that she would look at us and she would say, have you asked Jesus where it is? Usually her first question is, where did you last have it? I have no idea. And then the second thing was, have you asked Jesus? And so we learned really quick from little bitty to run back to our bedroom or wherever it was that we were looking and to just go, okay, Jesus, tell me where my toy is. You know, can you help me find it? And then you would sit there and we'd wait, we'd listen. And an idea would pop in her head and we'd take off running and we would look wherever it was. And sometimes it would be right there and other times we wouldn't find it. And so we would go back, and I would go back, and I'd be like, Mom, I still can't find it. Well, did you ask? I did, and he's not answering me. And she's like, well, you're probably just not hearing him. Try it again. Try it again. Try it again. You'll hear him. And so I learned something as a little kid. I learned several things as a little kid, but one of them was that Jesus is talking, and sometimes I don't hear him very well. But the other thing I learned was that my little stuff, all my little things, the little toys that I lost, the remote that we lost, the little things mattered to Jesus. He spoke to me. He cared about the little tiny things that a little 2-year-old or 3-year-old, probably not two, but 3 or 4, you know, like when I was that age and I was asking him, he cared enough to talk to me. And he cared enough to show me, to point me in the direction that I needed to go to find whatever it was that I needed to find. And I think that sometimes as we grow up, we forget that. Or maybe we're never taught that as little kids, you know? And so we begin to go through adulthood and we begin to rely heavily on what the culture says, what we need to do, what our friends who say that we need to do. We look to experts. We start searching the experts. What do they say that we need to do? You know, and I think that the world has a lot of great things to offer, but when it comes to the way that I need to live my life, I have two different options. I can live my life the way that the culture and the way that the world tells me to live, or I can begin to submit all of my little things to the Lord and to search for his wisdom. And really, that's my point today. There's this thing that God's been doing, and I don't know, there's been a theme, and I've talked about it several times and whenever I've spoken, but there's been a theme in the last probably now year and a half where the Lord's just been calling us and beckoning us to straighten our path and to really follow him with every little tiny detail of our heart. And I think that one of the biggest things that we struggle with is this place. You know, it all starts here. Everything starts here with the way that we begin to live. And when we hear the Lord and we get distracted by the culture. Let me kind of paint a picture. Currently, we have the coronavirus going on. I'm sure that everybody is tired of hearing that word. I know I'm getting pretty tired of that. But a lot of us, my kids call us Zoomers. If we're on Facebook, we're Zoomers. We're old people. And Boomers, I'm sorry, they're Zoomers. We're Boomers. See, I'm not even that cool to know. But here's the thing. So if we're on Facebook or we're on any sort of social media, we're listening to the news or anything like that, we're hearing things. We're hearing this side that says major health crisis, all this stuff. And then we also hear this side that says there's a whole lot of corruption, there's a whole lot of misinformation, this everything's wrong, there's a huge issue. We're hearing both sides. And we start to kind of go, where's the truth? I listen to this and it all makes sense. And then I start listening to this side and I'm like, this starts to make sense too. And I find myself kind of getting pulled back and forth, you know? And then we're reading people that we trust, friends that we trust, you know, different people, and they start making very strong statements that basically say, you're an idiot if you don't believe with me, believe me. If you don't believe like I do about this situation or this situation, you're not woke and you are a sheeple on this side. And on this side, they're saying, well, I guess you're a sheeple on this side if you believe everything the government's saying, or you're woke if you don't. And so there's this perspective of both people, and this side says, you know, the set side that says we need to do everything that the CDC and all that stuff says, these people say, if you don't, then you don't love people. You're terrible Christians. You're not trying to protect your community. You're not wearing a mask. That means you don't love people. You're killing them. And this side says, that's all ridiculous and you're not woke. You know, and so we have this place where we're tossed back and forth between where the truth is. Where's the truth? Where's the truth? And there's all these conspiracy theories by non-conspiracy theorist people who are coming up and they're like, but have you seen this? But have you seen this? Have you seen this? And you just find yourself totally stressed out. And I feel like as a parent, it's pretty easy to feel like that anyway. You know, as not just from a mom, but as a parent, you feel that anyway. So what do you do about vaccinations? Well, if you read and study research done by the people who support vaccinations, man, there's really great studied information that comes out that says it's amazing for you and you should totally vaccinate all your kids. If you read the anti-vaccine stuff, you can go, wow, there's a lot of really crazy information that makes me really scared to vaccinate my children. Where's the truth? This one's funded by the vaccination people. This one's funded by the anti-vaccination people. There's an agenda on both sides. Where's the middle? And you kind of just get tossed to and fro. And, you know, and we, Sean and I have lived our life trying to listen to the voice of the Lord, and we've lived our life trying to figure things out. And when we were first parents, Elijah was a little bitty. We lived in India, and we had a full-size bed for the two of us. And I didn't grow up with co-sleeping as even a thought. Co-sleeping was just not something we did, and we had a full-size bed. And Sean and I are both extremely light sleepers, so having a child in the middle of us who moves, you know, was constantly disturbing us. And at some point, Sean looked at me and he said, if he's in the bed, I'm terrified I'm going to roll over and squish him. He was like, and I can't sleep with him in the bed. And so we began to try to figure out, what are we going to do? Because Elijah really likes touch. At least he did when he was really little. He still does. But when he was really little, he was clingy. And I don't mean like he liked his mama. I mean like he was attached completely, 100%, all the time. He did, like, you peeled him off of you, you know, and he did not like to be peeled off. And so he's, you know, when he's really little, had him in the little bassinet, it was great. As he got a little bit older and he found that he had a voice, he did not like to sleep by himself, and he wanted to sleep with his mama all the time. But we have a tiny bed, and we can't move, and then we have a child, and like, it just wasn't working. And we were given a book. It was a good book. It was a Christian book. I'm not going to say anything more about it besides the fact that they had a philosophy. And their philosophy was this. Children believe from the time they're born that they're the center of the world. And Jesus does not agree that children are the center of the world, because they need to learn that they are part of a family. And being part of the family means they are part of the family. They are not the center of the family. And we have to teach our children from the time they're itty-bitty that they're not the center of the world, that the whole world does not revolve around them. And so we put them on schedules. So the book was a schedule plan. And they literally walk you through this age, healthy. This is what it looks like to have a healthy child. This is how you need to feed them and nap them and, you know, like all those things. Put them on a routine, get them on a schedule, and your children will thrive in that schedule because they know what's coming and they are extremely consistent. And children are. Children, I have found that they thrive under schedule, and they really do. But they also believe that with sleeping, that you put them to bed and then you walk away and you let them figure out how to self-soothe. I know, for all of you moms who don't self-soothe, let your kids self-soothe, this is like killing you that I'm even talking about this. So I read this book and I'm like, wow, there's a lot of really great information, but that seems a little bit harsh to let my kid cry it out for as long as they do until they fall asleep, you know? And then we have Elijah, who not only was clingy, he was from the moment he was born, literally, doctors would come into the hospital, like they would go, oh, that's your son. I could hear him all the way down the hall. He was loud. And we lived in a concrete home with the window, like there was no closed houses where the neighbors couldn't hear. So they would tell us in the next morning, I could hear your son crying all night. Is he okay? Yes, he's fine. So Sean and I didn't feel comfortable letting him just cry it out for 30 minutes. At all. Like, we just didn't feel like I understood healing, inner healing. We understood that that can hurt a child and didn't love that. And so, but we also knew that he couldn't sleep with me. And, you know, Sean wasn't going to move to another bed so that our child could sleep with us. And so those were the options. It was too small of a bed. And so we had this dilemma of kind of going, every time I put him in his bed, he screams bloody murder, like red face, like, he is not okay. And, you know, and my mom heart is like dying. And yet he can't sleep with us. And I don't believe in crying out. And so we found ourselves kind of get like, we have this spoken to us. And we had the other side of going, you know, maybe you should just hold him because clearly that's what he's shown as this need. And we just found ourselves kind of completely just frustrated and didn't know what to do. And it was a beautiful thing to be living on the backside of nowhere in India. We had basically no internet. We had electricity about 75% of the day. And, you know, and so we didn't have a lot of people to talk to. We didn't have a lot of places to go for wisdom. My mom was, you know, here in America, 12 hours difference. So it's nighttime when it's daytime for us. So getting to talk to her was hard, and it's expensive to have to call from another country back in. And so we found ourselves kind of just stuck in this place, and we just started praying, and we just started asking the Lord. We're like, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know is this book right? Like, do we follow this book? Is this your wisdom for us? You know, what about this? Do we just let him sleep with us and figure out how to make this work and let Sean sleep in another bed for a long time? And like, but that's against our core values, you know? And so we were like, man, what do we do here? And so we did the only thing that I'd known to do my whole entire life was we went before the Lord and we were like, God, what do we do? And Sean and I both individually took that before the Lord and we started hearing something individually. And we came back and we were like, okay, I felt like God said to let him cry it out for about 10 minutes. That's your limit. And Sean was like, that's exactly what I heard. And so all of a sudden, the tossing and the struggle between what do we do? Do we do this? Do we do this? Do we do this? Do we do this? All of a sudden we heard a word of the Lord and we were like, ah, we can breathe. Now we have a plan. And so we did. We would put him to bed and we would give him 10 minutes. And I kid you not, he would cry and he would cry and he would scream and he would cry. And 9.5 minutes, I literally crawl myself out of bed, you know, ready to go in and deal with him. And he would just drop to sleep. Almost every single time. And just literally, it was that time frame that he needed to be able to go, you know, like, okay, she's not coming. I should go to sleep. He was exhausted. It was his time. It wasn't like I was trying to be mean, but he had to learn something, and he wouldn't learn it when either one of us were in the room. And so we needed that. We needed to hear from the Lord. And that was what was right for us, for our son, for that moment. It's not a corporate blanket statement. Because I do this with my child doesn't mean that this is somebody else's plan for their kid. You know, every person, every child, every single one of us has something different that we need, and we have to be okay. But what the key is that we have to know what the Lord says. And I was processing kind of what this looks like. And I'm going to read this. I took a few minutes and I tried to step back. I have worked really hard in my life to guard my mind and to not allow all kinds of things to filter into it. And even, like, I know I mentioned this last year when I spoke on Mother's Day, but when Sean asks me to speak on Mother's Day, I'm always like, I'm not the epitome of the world's best mom. Like, there are other people who just outshine me in that way. And I'm like, you do a great job speaking on Mother's Day. He's like, I'm not a mom, and I don't relate as much. You know, he's like, I can, you know. But I found myself kind of going, okay, what is that? What is that in me? And I really, as I've talked to every single mom, and I've talked to different women and men, I find that they all struggle with these things, and they don't always sound just like mine, but these thoughts and these doubts are in, I think, almost all of us. And so I took a minute, and I literally just kind of allowed my mind to kind of just go, and in one setting, I just wrote this out. I'm going to read it because there's a lot here. So here are my questions that I have, that I've had to question through, I've had to process through, and in just a minute, I just took a minute, and I just kind of wrote out all the things that my mind just kind of wars with me on, and I battle back and forth on. Am I parenting each of my children individually well? Am I giving them the right direction? Do I even know what I'm doing with them? Am I messing them up? Are they going to love the Lord with all of their heart, their mind, and their strength? Are they going to make good, godly decisions? Are my broken areas breaking their hearts? Am I teaching them the right things? Am I modeling the right things? Are their friends good influences in their lives? Should I be more engaged in their friendships, or am I over-engaging and not letting them have enough freedom? Am I giving them too much, or am I giving them enough, or should I trust them a little bit less? Am I trusting them enough? Am I trusting them enough? Should I trust them a little bit less? Am I managing their electronic devices appropriately? Am I protecting them enough, and am I allowing them enough freedom? I have to do both. Have I kept good, strong connection with them, and am I disciplining them appropriately? Am I enough? Am I doing enough? Am I whole enough? Am I doing a good job at work? Am I making the right decisions? Am I doing the right thing? Am I counseling with the heart of God? Am I guiding people into the Lord in the right ways? Am I really helping people at all? Am I balancing my work and my home life? Do my kids understand that they're my priority? And yet, am I also making every single person in the church feel loved and cared for and encouraged? If I take this phone call to help someone process their situation during my family time, are my kids going to feel like I love them? Or are they going to feel like I love others more? If I don't take this, or if I do take this phone call, because even during my family time, am I taking it for the right reasons? Is the person on the other side, if I don't take it, going to be feeling frustrated with me that they didn't feel like I was valuable, the congregant? And I'm like, do I balance this? Am I balancing the phone call, you know, from a church member who I love in the middle of my family time? Where's my priority? Where does it need to be? Will this church member feel abandoned by me if I don't, or that I don't care about them if I don't take the phone call? And what about my evening classes? I know that the church families need me to help them walk through different things, but I only see my kids for a few hours a night as it is. How do they really feel when I'm gone during the week? Am I doing the right thing when my youngest bursts into tears every time I leave for a meeting because he wants me to be home with him? Am I being a good mom, or am I putting my calling above them? Are my boundaries too strong? Are they too weak? Are they not enough? Are they too much? Are they not the right ones? Do I need to change them completely? Should I just stay home and be a stay-at-home mom so I don't damage my kids? When I speak publicly, did I make sense? Was my point clear? Did I say too many ums? Did I miscommunicate something? Did I mess up a theological point and steer the congregation the wrong way? Did I miscommunicate the heart of God? Does my voice really even matter? There are so many more people who speak so much better than I do. If I'm not perfect in this area, should I even speak on it? Am I qualified to speak on these things? Do I have enough education? Is my life laid down before the Lord enough? Am I pursuing him strongly enough? Have I allowed too much of the world into my home? Am I pushing my kids too hard into spiritual things, or not enough? I haven't even spoken on my thoughts on marriage, my eating habits for myself, my family, my finances. This list could go on and on and on if I let it. I think a lot of us can identify with that. We all have these things that are coming in and they're just crashing against us. The way that we need to live, the way that we need to process, the way that we need to parent, the way that we need to do our job. You know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's great, but But what if you don't thrive in being a stay-at-home mom? Are you a good parent because you actually are working full-time? Maybe you need to work and you'd rather be home, but are you a good parent because you have to provide for your kids? And it just feels overwhelming and completely like you're being tossed constantly back and forth. I had this picture when I was reading through that every single one of these thoughts were like little black crows being caged up inside of our minds. We put them in cages and we don't allow them out. You know, we don't let our mind usually, most of us don't allow our mind to just go through all of those things all at once. But we have them kind of stuck in there, all these doubts, all these concerns, all these, maybe I'm not making the right decisions, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. And they're kind of just stuck like little birds inside of a cage in our house, and they're just filling the walls because we don't really know what we're doing. And they just chirp, and they're just really loud. We don't really let them out very often. Sometimes we'll let them out because we get totally stressed out, and they just destroy everything in their path because we just let all of our thoughts go, and we just kind of go crazy for a minute. But most of the time, we do pretty good about keeping them locked up, but they're noisy, and they're messy, and you just find yourself lacking peace. And that's not the best way to live. And I would suggest that it's not the righteous way to live either. It's not the way that God wants us to live. I'm going to read some really long scriptures. and I want you to hear the contrast between what I read and how stressful that feels, and the peace of God when it comes to walking in wisdom. So Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 13. So I'm going to read, and then the next one's long too. So bear with me as we read through this. My child, will you treasure my wisdom? Then and only then will you acquire it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within you will you succeed. So train your heart to listen when I speak, and open your spirit wide to expand your discernment. Then pass it on to your sons and daughters. Yes, cry out for comprehension and intercede for insight. For if you keep seeking it like a man would for sterling silver, searching for it in hidden places for cherished treasure, then you will discover the fear of the Lord and find the true knowledge of God. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God, and every word he speaks is full of revelation, and it becomes a fountain of understanding within you. For the Lord has hidden storehouses of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. He becomes your personal bodyguard as you follow his ways, protecting you and guiding you as you choose what is right. Then you will discover all that is just, proper, and fair, and be empowered to make the right decisions as you walk into your destiny. When wisdom wins your heart and revelation breaks in, true pleasures enter your soul. If you choose to follow good counsel, divine design will watch over you, and understanding will protect you from making poor choices. It will rescue you from evil in disguise and from those who speak duplicities, for they have left the highway of holiness and walk in the ways of darkness. I'm going to read also from Proverbs 3, 13 through 26. Those who find true wisdom obtain the tools for understanding. The proper way to live, for they will have a fountain of blessing pouring into their lives. To gain the riches of wisdom is far greater than gaining the wealth of the world. As wisdom increases, a treasure is imparted greater than many bars of refined gold. It is a more valuable commodity than gold and gemstones, for there is nothing you desire that could compare to her. Wisdom extends to you long life in one hand and wealth and promotion in the other. Out of her mouth flows righteousness, and her words release both law and mercy. The ways of wisdom are sweet, always drawing you into a place of wholeness. Seeking for her brings the discovery of untold blessings, for she is the healing tree of life to those who taste of her fruits. The Lord has laid earth's foundation with wisdom's blueprints. By his living understanding, all the universes came into being. By his divine revelation, he broke open the hidden fountains of the deep, bringing secret springs to the surface as the mist of the night dripped down from heaven. My child, never drift off course from these two goals for your life, to walk in wisdom and to discover discernment. Don't ever forget how they empower you, for they strengthen you inside and out and inspire you to do what's right. You will be energized and refreshed by the healing they bring. They give you loving or living hope to guide you, and not one of life's tests will cause you to stumble. You will sleep like a baby, safe and sound. Your rest will be sweet and secure. You will not be subject to terror, for it will not terrify you, nor will the disrespectful be able to push you aside, because God is your confidence in times of crisis, keeping your heart at rest in every situation. When processing this message, the only thing that kept coming to my mind was this scripture verse, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I began to look into this, because I've known this scripture. I love Proverbs 3. I memorized it when I was a young child, like in high school, and I just really have always just felt called. Like, I've felt that verse, that chapter, just kind of pulling me in every single time I read it. But Job 28:28 says, "And to man, God said, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.'" And then Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." When anything is mentioned as the beginning, I think we need to take a look at it closer, especially when it comes from the Bible. Like, what does it mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? What does that even really mean? You know, what does it mean when in Job, God says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom"? What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, and I have a slide that kind of breaks down fear. It's respect, affection, and reverence. And really the word affection comes from the word reverence. It's not just, "Ooh, you're big and powerful, so I respect you." But I understand what you've done for me, and I'm so deeply, not indebted to you as a lowly servant, but I am indebted to you because you loved me first, and because you loved me, I could love you. And I have this deep awe of knowing you're huge, you've got everything in the palm of your hand, and you're holding me and you're carrying me, and that's huge. And it makes my heart kind of just melt into, "Okay, God, what is it?" So I also put on here the biblical proof of fear. The fear of the Lord was always displayed by the action of obedience. In the Old Testament, anytime you see that somebody feared the Lord, it says David feared the Lord. He walked in all of the commandments of God. You know, he walked in the ordinances of the law of Moses. It will always clarify, he feared God, and this is what that means. And what that always meant was obedience. In the Old Testament, though, what we see sometimes is that the kings would go to the prophets with really, really big things. "We're getting ready to go and conquer a nation. God, are you with us? What's your plan?" And that's great. You know, and when I was researching it, I love researching like Daniel, and I was researching Joshua and Solomon, who obviously is somebody you want to research when you're studying wisdom. And what I found, though, was in the beginning, Daniel's life and in Joshua's life and in Solomon's life, every single one of them, before they had the spirit of wisdom resting on them, which was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came and he rested on them and he departed wisdom. It actually says that they were wise before that. Daniel was chosen to go and to minister to the king and to learn all the wisdom of Egypt or of Babylon because he was already displaying wisdom as a youth. And he was displaying wisdom because he was walking rightly before the Lord. And so the Lord was giving him wisdom. And so the first key, what this means is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the first thing that I have to do if I want to be wise and if I want to know and to hear the Lord right for me is to walk in his ways. I have to hear what he says and love him and respect him and have enough reverence for him that I'm actually willing to be obedient. I can't revere him and not be obedient. If I say I respect God, but I don't obey him, is that really even true? Can I really respect him, God, but not obey him? You know, and I think when we're talking about the way our minds run, we don't intend to not obey him, but we don't obey him when we don't seek him. And so when we find ourselves stuck with this question of electronics for our children, should they have a phone? Should they not have a phone? Should they have social media? Should they not have social media? What kind of social media should they have? Is this one okay, but this one's not? You know, what kind of parenting device do I need to have implanted on my phone so I can watch every single move they make? Or is that too much? It makes them feel like they can't trust, or that we don't trust them, and so now they want to distance their heart and hide from us. Where do we go with that? So when we have these kinds of questions, a lot of us go to Facebook and we ask our friends, you know, who maybe our friends love Jesus and they're doing a great job. And so we're like, hey, maybe I can glean wisdom from you. And we go to the experts. Well, I've read these articles by experts who say that, you know, our children are already being overwhelmed by all the social media stuff and all of the electronics, and their brains can't handle it, and it's causing them all kinds of problems. And none of these things, I'm not suggesting any of these are wrong, but I am suggesting that they cause doubt and they cause us to just get tossed back and forth. And maybe we ask the Lord. Maybe we do. Maybe we go to the Lord and we're like, God, what should we do? And then we wait and we don't hear much. And we find ourselves going, maybe I'll just read this article. Okay, this one feels pretty good. And then I read an article that's contrary to that. Now I'm really confused and I don't know what to do. And, you know, and I believe that if I don't show myself to be trusting my child, then he's going to withdraw his heart. But I also want to protect him. And that's my job too. And what do I do as a parent? But we don't go after the Lord like we did when I was little. You know, okay, God, what do we do about this situation? What do we do about this situation? Man, I'm not hearing you. Man, I'm not hearing you. I'm going to go back because I know that you're always speaking. And I know that if I'm not hearing you, it's my issue. It's not yours. You're speaking. I haven't cleaned out my head. My ears aren't open. I'm not hearing to hear. And so I push aside. You know, what I do in my personal life is, with all these kinds of questions, I push aside all the experts. Sometimes I won't even read them because I don't want their thoughts muddying my stress. I don't want them coming in and making me get tossed even more. And I go before the Lord. I'm like, God, what's your plan for my child? What do we do about this situation for this little piece? And I know that you're going to listen to me. You're gonna hear me and you're going to answer me because you're a good God. And I'm going to then, see, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, it's very, very clear that God's ways are a little bit different than the way the world works, just a little bit. A lot of times in the strategies of conquering a nation or of conquering a tribe, they were weird. Like, God's strategies were weird. Like, just go worship. Go surround a camp and just worship me with, like, loud, clanging noises. You know, that's not going to conquer an army. I mean, it's just practically, it just doesn't. And yet God's strategy and God's wisdom was vastly different than what we would know in the natural. And so we have to be willing to pull aside the natural. We have to be willing to go, you know what? This is the practical path that the world has laid out. And it makes a lot of sense. But God, is this your path? Are you telling me that you want me to actually go with my kids this direction? And then when he says, yeah, I want you to do this, even though it looks really weird, then we go, okay, I trust you. You know, there have been times when I was little, I remember, I don't remember the exact thing that I lost, but I remember him like asking him, God, where is this? And he literally told me it was some weird place. And I was like, I haven't played over there. And he's like, and so I didn't go and look. I went and looked in all the other places I had been playing. And every time I would go back and I would ask him, he would say, no, it's over here. And finally, at one point, I'm like, okay, I've exhausted all of my natural resources of my own thinking. I've processed through every place I've been, you know? And so I'm like, but I keep hearing this, so I'll go and I'll look over here. And sure enough, there it was. How it got there, why it got there, I don't know. But I do know that God knew, and that was his plan. And I didn't need to exhaust my own thoughts. You know, there's a quote out there, and I don't even know who said it, but it's literally, when you have done everything else, pray. Man. Yeah, we need to pray. And when we've done everything else, we should pray. And the first thing we should pray is, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I have done everything else besides listen to you. Honestly, like, our first thing that we need to do before we study, before we jump into what the experts are saying, before we begin to try to discern what's happening in the culture, what's going on, is we need to go after the Lord with everything in us. We need to pursue him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Then wisdom comes, because wisdom is God. It's the Holy Spirit. And as we pursue the Holy Spirit, he always meets us. So we don't have to go searching for it as much as we go searching for God, and then we find ourselves with it because he has it. And then James says this. If any of you, I'm sorry, in James 1, 5 through 6, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all of us generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. The doubting is like those little birds that are stuck in your house or and they're kept in cages, and they just make all kinds of really, and the crows are just obnoxious, you know, they just all the time, you know? And so you're just filled with this. That's the doubting. And it just finds yourself, you're just being tossed to and through. That's the rest of verse 6. You're being tossed back and forth. I don't even know which direction to go. God, is this you, or is this you, or is this you, or is this you? Like, what do I even do? But when I can push all that aside and I can go, okay, Holy Spirit, you said to ask for wisdom and that you're going to give it. And one of the things I have found, what my declaration was when I'm praying is, God, you said to ask for wisdom when I lack it, and that you're going to give it. So I thank you. I'm first of all, ask you for it, and I thank you for it because it's already here. And help me to hear what it is that the wisdom is being said to me. So I immediately partner my question of, would you please give this to me, with a thank you. Already thanking him for it because it's already been deposited deep within me. And then I have to be willing to allow my heart to hear it and to be willing to step into it. The next verse is this. I think this is kind of where I'm going to pull everything in together, I hope. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy. So when I've asked the Holy Spirit for wisdom, and the Holy Spirit, who is wisdom, he's the one who brings it to us. The Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. And in the Old Testament, he would actually deposit a spirit of wisdom on people. It's actually one of the gifts. So when the Holy Spirit comes, we will know it because it's first going to come in as pure. It's going to be peaceable. It's going to carry a gentleness with it. And not a gentleness of that's weak. It's a gentleness of strength. It's going to come in and it's going to be like, it's going to have grace with it. It's going to have grace dripping off of it. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom will never contradict his own character because wisdom is God. He never contradicts his own character. So when we're asking for wisdom and the information that we're receiving in our spirit or in our heart, man, it doesn't come with peace. It doesn't come with any sort of gentleness or full of mercy, or it's not good fruits. That's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. We can discern wisdom because it's going to come like what the Holy Spirit says it's going to come. It's going to come with what the Bible says. In Proverbs, it gives a really great, in Proverbs 3, you don't have to go back there, but it gives a great feeling of what wisdom is. Out of her heart flows righteousness, and her words release both law and mercy. The ways of wisdom are always sweet, always drawing you into the place of wholeness. These are the things that we look for when we're looking for the peace of God, for the wisdom of God. But it's only found in the fear of the Lord. And we find that by submitting our life to him fully and completely and not moving until we hear him. One of the things that Sean and I have lived our life by is we don't allow the pressure of having to make a decision cause us to make a decision. When we are, you know, for one of the examples is, if you go to a car lot and you're looking to buy a vehicle and the salesman comes out and they're like, if you don't buy this vehicle today, then I'm not going to give you like this. I'm going to give you the best deal, but you can't leave the lot. If you leave the lot, then that deal's just, it's going to be off the table. You know, and Sean and I would look at each other and we're like, man, we don't live our life like that under the pressure of stress and all that stuff. So we go, okay, if you won't let us have a minute to breathe, then this is not the place we should buy this car from. We won't step into something unless we feel the peace of God on it. We won't step into it unless we know that his ways are sweet, like unless we're feeling the sweetness of the Lord follow upon on our decisions. And every little decision we try to make is with this in mind. And I encourage you guys, as you're dealing with all of those thoughts and all of those doubts that come in, where are we going to go first? Do we exhaust all of our other practical avenues to make a decision before we go and we ask the Lord? Is he our last resort? And if he's our last resort, then he's not Lord of our life. That's really true. If he's the last resort, then he's kind of like, Santa Claus, can you please make this wish happen for me? Or, hey, you are wise, and, you know, I know that I've tried to do everything right, but I've failed, so can you maybe help me now? You know, and that's not a place of sonship and daughtership. You know, I want my kids to ask me questions. I want my kids to ask me for wisdom. I want my kids to come to me first before they mess up and to say, hey, I have this problem. Can you help me process this? That's a good parent. I want my kids to learn. I want them to learn how to become independent because I've taught them and trained them how to live. But which is what the Bible is. The Bible teaches us how to live. So God's already spoken to us, but then we have to pursue him even more for relationship. This season, before we head into Pentecost, the Lord's been pulling us into this place where every time we turn around, I keep hearing the same phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I keep hearing this same thing Sean's been saying. He's coming to break out. And a lot of the people who've seen prophetically over the last few years have really said, but there's a purity. We're being called back into a place of purity. We're being called back into a place of holiness. We're being called back into a place of right living, righteousness before the Lord. And if we miss that, he's not going to break out because he's coming for pure bride. He's coming for holy people, people who are willing to live with our nose really strong to the world and our yes really strong to God, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. It didn't make a lot of sense for Sean and I to pack up our entire family and move to India. It didn't make sense for us to take two babies at 8 weeks old back into that country and to live there. And it didn't make sense when he told us it was time to come home. The ways of God don't practically make sense, and they don't necessarily line up with our direction. But he has a plan and a purpose. And when we listen to him and we say yes to him and we let him be Lord of our life because we revere him and we respect him, he comes in and he fulfills us. And everything in Proverbs begins to just happen and unfold in your life. And the sweetness and the peace of God begins to reign. And you don't have to worry about your mind running to all the doubts. And you can shut them down. The moment that they come up, we can go, I've already processed this. This is what God said. And if God said to do it, then I don't care. I don't care about what anybody else thinks about my decisions because God said to do it. He's the one who told me how to deal with my children and their phones or their devices or whether they have them or not. He's the one who's given me the peace on this decision. He's the one who's told me how to let my child sleep at night. He's the one who's told me how to discipline, how to correct my children. He's the one who's told me how to treat my spouse. And I listen to him and I obey him. And suddenly the peace of God will fill me. And I'll be able to walk in righteousness with wisdom because I'm following his ways. Yeah, let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are wisdom. And that you come when we walk in the fear of the Lord. God, we just thank you for showing up. And for caring about the tiniest little things in our life, the tiniest little details. God, we just recognize. And for any of us who feel like those things are too small to bother a big God with, God, I just ask that you would break in and show them what it's like to have a real amazing daddy who cares about the little bugs that we find, who cares about the little tiny things, who cares about where we've lost our little toy that doesn't mean anything, but it means something to us. God, we thank you that that's who you are and that you really, really, really love to speak to us. You love to share your wisdom. You love us to come to you and to ask you how we should live, what we should do, what's the right path for us, God. Yeah, and we just thank you that you speak and that we can hear you. And God, we just ask that you would open our ears, any of us who have grown hardened in our hearts and our ears have become clogged up because we've been listening to the world so much more than we've ever listened to you. God, would you forgive us? Would you clean out our ears? Would you show us how to hear the voice of the shepherd so that we can follow you? Even when maybe you take us into scary places, God, that we can trust you and we can say, no, this is the right direction because I know you've called me here, because I know your voice and I've heard you. Yeah. God, we thank you that your wisdom comes with peace. Your wisdom drips with the fruit of the Spirit. And that you never contradict who you are, God, because you're faithful and you're steadfast. Yeah. Help us to be faithful and steadfast right back, Jesus. Yeah. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.